Actually, I did decide on bringing my glasses and my black shirt up because I'm actually one of Trump's Secret Service guys. I'm on duty right now, but don't worry, we got him under control. So you can turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Oh, yeah. Hebrews chapter 12, and what my topic actually is, I got the opportunity to come up here to talk about my past and where I was raised. For many of y'all, you may not know, but I didn't grow up in Christ Church here. I actually grew up in Texas in the ICOC, and so I'm going to kind of talk about that a little bit later. But yeah, I'm really excited to get to talk about being an unashamed workman. And really, when I was thinking about this, and it was a perfect tie-in, when he said the unashamed workman is the topic, and I want you to talk about your past and just, you know, going through the ICOC studies, and then also what I've learned from implementing the Christ Church studies that Jay and others have helped kind of put together. Really what I came away with is that we're not to be ashamed, and we're to be humble, first and foremost. And where somebody is humble, where they're teachable, then there can be growth. If there's no humility and there's no ability to learn or to be teachable, you're going to be stalling, and you're not going to ever grow past where you're at. If you hit a plateau and you can't grow and you can't learn new things, you're going to be stuck there. And I was thinking about that. This is why I thought it was such a good title, being unashamed workman. I'm not really going to pat myself on the back. I mean, there are lots of people who played into this, but it was very encouraging for me to come from the past that I did have, to take some of those tools and some of the experiences I had, and then to apply that to where I'm at now. And it really, really is exciting. You know, the body of Christ is really well intricate, isn't it? I mean, the body of Christ, God puts it together. He forms it exactly how he wants it to be. And he brings people from so many different backgrounds. I was so encouraged. I've been so encouraged this whole camp. There's been different people with different backgrounds, different expertise, different experiences. And I've just been on fire. How about you? Amen. This has been a great, super encouraging peaks. But tonight, hopefully, I can add at least a little bit to that. So we're in Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll read the first two verses. It says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity. I get to come up here tonight. Thank you so much for your word, that it is holy, it is just, and you do really give us so much, so many blessings. Pray that I can speak adequately, that it as really, as I go throughout your scripture, I pray that I can preach the things that are pleasing to you ultimately, and that I can be edifying to the body of Christ. This is your body. And I pray we have a great rest of the weekend and that we stay safe. In your son's name I pray. Amen. All right, so basically I just want to start with a question. What are you here for? Why are you here?
Fellowship?
The Lord? I started thinking about it. I started thinking about it for myself. And now I've been a Christian for quite a few years now. There can be a tendency in me, at least, and I've noticed this, to kind of not, maybe not say just get complacent, but, you know, we're running a race, amen? And sometimes, I've ran a marathon before, but sometimes you get to this position in your race and you can kind of just hit that runner's high. You know, you kind of just get to the point where you can just kind of slack off. That's not what God wants. He doesn't want for us to just let off the gas obviously we need to be diligent, we need to be wise, and we need to learn how to conserve energy. But what God wants is he wants everything from you. And make no mistake, if you are not growing, then you are dying. If I'm not continuing in communication with my wife, if I'm not building that relationship with her day in and day out, as I've learned, it can be a little hard after a while if you haven't talked about anything real to have a real conversation. See, God, he wants our all. And I wanted to start with the Hebrews chapter 12 because Jesus is the one who we fix our eyes on. But as has already been brought up really well, Jesus sacrificed so much. Yes, he even went to a cross. He learned obedience to the things which he suffered, Hebrews says. And what was on his mind? The joy set before him. He had you on his mind. That encourages me. I'm willing to go the extra distance, aren't you? Are you here because you're just, you know, enjoying it? And hopefully I don't step on too many toes, or are you here because you're on fire for God? Maybe you're not on fire, but you want to get that fire rekindled. Well, this is the place to do it. I'm so encouraged by the messages here. So really what I'm going to talk about, and as Jay mentioned at the beginning of this camp, is that it's kind of a workshop. And so I'm going to kind of hit some workshop type things, but I also want to weave in some fundamentals. I'm not really going to be teaching anything that's really profound, probably. Most of you are probably pretty familiar with this, but I just want to focus on some fundamentals. So a couple weeks ago, I was asking my Friday night group, I said, what makes our congregation different from a lot of the churches, so-called churches in the world? And they came back with lots of different answers, different things, you know, immersion for forgiveness and the Holy Spirit. You know, lots of different answers came back. And they were all right. They had a lot of good answers. But there was one that I was really trying to key in on. It said, what's something that really sets us apart from a lot of other places? Those are organizations, really. But I said, it's because we actually take the time to teach people the Word of God. We actually try to make disciples. And not just, hey, you know, come on in and we'll let you say this special prayer and then you're good to go. How many of y'all have been in the so-called church? Again, I'm not going to pick on too much, but how many of you have been in a so-called church with all the lighting just right? You know, and then sometimes they get like this smoke. They get like this certain ambiance going for the place, and it just feels so special, right? And the worship team, they call them, are doing the music's just right. The singers are singing just right. And the preacher comes up for his little short stint. And, you know, he says a few things. He gets people, you know, their emotions really stirred. And then he says, it's time to pray. And they go to everybody, bows their heads, says, pray with me. And he says something along the lines, if you want to accept Jesus into your heart tonight, raise your hand. And I've been in those situations before. It's a little awkward. You know, you start looking around, not being too nosy, but lots of people start raising their hands. I don't know if they're keep continuing coming back and raising their hand the next week. I'm not going to, you know, judge that, but lots of people start raising their hands. And then after that, the preacher or the pastor, so-called, will say something along the lines, I see you. Oh, I see you. You back there. Hey, I see you raising your hand. You're a child of God. I see you over here, this young lady over here. You're a child of God. What do you think that's actually doing for those people? False hope. Not a thing. All it's doing is tricking them and sending them with a pat on the back on the way to hell. What are we actually in the business of doing? What are we in the business of doing? We are in the business of taking people, and we are in the business of teaching them the gospel and actually informing people to the extent where they can make a decision for themselves. Now, how many of you, and if you, this happened for you, I'm not going to pick on you. It can happen. But how many of you in one setting got the whole gospel and said, hey, I'm ready to be immersed for the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of sins? Oh, yeah, whoa, what? One message, and that was it. That was enough for me to know what I need to know. There's not a lot of people like that. I mean, there are a lot of people like that maybe back in the old days, but lots of people don't even have any kind of basic foundation anymore. You see, we have these tracks, these studies, to really build people up to the point where they can make an informed decision. And that's why I liked about Mr. Miller's message. He said, we get people to the point where they can make a choice. They get to make a choice. But if you don't get them to that point, they're not going to be able to make that choice. How will they hear without a preacher? So what I want to do, and I was thinking about how I'm going to tie this in with the ICOC. Maybe you're not very familiar with them, but one of the big things that I really took away from my past with them, and I'm going to talk about them. I'm not going to just, you know, name call and bash them completely. I think there's a lot of positive things I learned from them. Lots of positive things, and you'll kind of see why in a second. But one of the major things that I really adopted from that is just a culture of commitment and zeal, and not to say we have that as well, but a commitment to make disciples and to really pursue evangelism. And if you think about it, what is the Christian's purpose? I mean, there could be many answers, but what is really our purpose? What is our goal? What are we striving for? Like I said, there might be a few answers that we could put into this. But I think about what Paul said in Galatians 4. He says, I'm laboring for you until Christ is formed in you. Is that what you want? Jesus says, I'm righteous. He loves righteousness and he hates lawlessness. And John talks a little bit about practicing righteousness. He who practices righteousness, we get to be like Jesus. But you know one thing I've realized from studying with people? There's a lot of people who are not very interested in being like Jesus. That's kind of disheartening. I thought everybody wanted to be the best. They all want to win and they want to come through on the other side. And then you start studying with people and you say, you want to be like Jesus? You want to be righteous? Yeah. Oh, yeah, right? You want to be righteous? That sells really well in the world, doesn't it? You want to be holy? How about this? You want to be blameless? Holy and blameless, righteous before God? How many of you want that? That's why we're here, right? That's what we're doing here. So our purpose is to have Christ form within us. So let's go to actually Ephesians chapter 4. This has already been mentioned a few times. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. But get this, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That doesn't sound like a Christian Easter and Christmas Christian, does it? I like to call them CE. Have you guys familiar with BCE and CE? the CE age. I call those the CE Christians are part of the CE age. There's a lot of people who are really not invested in true discipleship. And what we are doing is we need to redefine people's vision of what true Christianity looks like. A lot of people in the world, they look at what they think Christians are, and they don't have anything to go off of. I was talking to Matthew Wilson, and I don't want to use any examples that he might be using, but he was telling me about somebody he was working with, and this guy got to a breaking point, and he came, and he said he was a Christian, but he came to Matthew. I thought that was interesting. Why is he going to Matthew when he's at a breaking point? Because he saw something different in his life. He knew that he had answers because he had been putting himself in a position, he had been learning and growing in God's scripture. You see, our purpose is really to be formed and really built into this fullness of stature of Christ. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, all of this is really powerful, but I'll try to get through some of this a little bit quicker for the sake of what I want to touch on the ICOC. But he says, my little children, verse 1, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has been truly perfected. By this we know we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Is that how you want to walk? Is that how you want to walk? Like Jesus? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you following Jesus? We want to walk like him. Now, if our purpose is really truly to walk like him and to really be the hands and feet of Christ, be his body, then our purpose has to be Christ's purpose. Amen. And what was Christ's purpose in many ways? He said he came to seek and save that which was lost. He says, I didn't come to be served, which is so cool because he's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He said, I didn't come to earth to be served, but I came to serve. So what does a Christian's purpose really look like? Service. We get to serve in the very image of Christ. That's super encouraging to me. You see, remember in Hebrews chapter 12, what did Jesus have on his mind? The joy set before him. He had us on his mind. What kind of love do we have really looking forward? We have one that imitates Jesus' love, which is one of sacrifice, one of service. And when Jesus said in Matthew 28, he said, go into all the world, make disciples, immersing them, and then continuing to what? He didn't say, hey, you know, you got some people immersed and they're good. Just let them kind of figure out this whole thing. You know, they'll figure it out. You had a baby. I just had a kid 10 months ago, you know, and I'm just going to let him kind of just figure it out now. Yeah, good luck. I'm trying to figure it out right now. Okay. Yeah, good luck. Thank you. The Lord is definitely, I need the Lord. So we continue to teach people to obey what Jesus commanded. And if you look in 1 John, which we don't really have the time to really go into that, but there's a lot of talking about what? Love. He talks about love. How can you really go out into a world and serve and try to be a light to those who are lost if you don't have love? You can't do it. It won't work. See, we have to have the love of Christ. We have to love Christ, and we have to love God. We love our neighbor. Remember, there was this guy who was trying to trick somebody, and they said, "Oh, who's my neighbor?" Right? Somebody came up to Jesus. They tried to challenge him. "Who's my neighbor?" Hey, neighbor, anybody that you run into on a day-to-day basis is your neighbor. And I'm not quite to this point yet, but everybody here has somebody in their life that I have no affiliation with, that Jay Wilson has no affiliation with, that you, whoever, you can name it. Each one of you have people in your life that God put there specifically for you. Do you love your neighbor? I have this image sometimes in the back of my mind, and obviously it's not completely, I guess, bulletproof, but I often think, this is just kind of how I motivate myself. I often think, what happens if I go to heaven and I think about all the people I worked with, I met with, or I saw on a daily basis, and they are looking at me at judgment and they're saying, "You knew all along? You're telling me, you told me you love me and you knew all along?" And that convicts me. If we love people, we're going to open our mouth. Again, it's not like what Mr. Miller was saying. He said, we don't just go up and, you know, we got to be tactful. We got to be smart about it. We don't just say, "Hey, you should do a Bible study right now with me." But if you love somebody, won't you figure out a way to reach them? Or at least figure out if they're even interested. I mentioned I was going to talk about the ICOC a little bit. How many of y'all are familiar with the ICOC? I got a few people's hands up. Okay, perfect.
What does ICOC stand for?
Perfect, good question. What does the ICOC stand for? The International Churches of Christ. And they're actually all the way around the world now. They're international. They have reached so many countries. I don't even know where exactly it extends to, but they've reached all over the world. There are literally thousands and thousands of people a part of this, these congregations. And there's a lot of really good things I've learned from it. Actually, the congregation I grew up in was the DFW Church, because I grew up in Dallas in the Fort Worth area. And the DFW Church was probably approximately about 1,400 people. As of now, I don't know, it's probably fluctuated a little bit, but there was a lot of people, and I really got to learn a lot of things through that process. Actually, the ICOC was started by a guy of the name of Kit McKean. He and some other people were very influential in the beginning, and I believe it started at Crossroads in Florida. Then they became the Boston Movement, and then it actually ended up going everywhere in the world. And if I'm not mistaken, one of the big ones that's actually still where kind of a lot of the big wigs are, is in L.A. I could be mistaken on that, but anyways, those are details that don't necessarily matter. There's a lot of excitement, though. And so where the ICOC, they went basically from a few select people. They also are similar to us in the sense that they broke off from the Restoration Movement. They became like this non-denominational Church of Christ. They believe that, you know, you can have instruments in assembly. But they broke off from the traditional Church of Christ. And they saw lots of flaws in that. But really where they were really pushing is they said, we need to get disciples. People, and they saw exactly what we see, right? In the traditional Church of Christ mindset, is there a big push for evangelism? Not really. There is a lot of deadness, right? And so what they saw, these people who formed the ICOC, is they saw basically a thing that was wrong, like Martin Luther did with the Catholics, and they said, we need to go out and we need to change the whole dynamic of how we view Christianity. And that's kind of the basis of how they started. Well, where do you go to start a movement and get a lot of zeal and passion and fire? Okay, yeah, we said scriptures, but where would we go to get those types of people? Colleges. That's where they went. They went to university towns. So they would go to university, and they actually got a tremendous following. That's why I said within not a long time, I believe this might have started all in the 70s, so the dynamics are a little bit different, but they got thousands and thousands of people in several countries. And I believe even Brazil, there's several thousand in one of their bigger ones as well. But they grew tremendously. And it was really with the idea in mind that we're on fire for God and we want to follow Him wholeheartedly. That's what they wanted to do. They said, over here, people are not fired up. They're dead. They're empty. And I've heard several ICOC preachers say this. They would look at the traditional Church of Christ and they would say, I just got so worn down being around these people. And I'm not trying to pick on them too much. That's what they would say. I'm so tired of being around these people. And they say you can't really overcome the flesh. That I just don't want to have any part of that anymore. And so that really appealed to a lot of people. Now, I would say, likewise, that appeals to us as well. Wouldn't you say? I don't want to be a part of a dead movement. How about you? Do you think Christ is dead? He's powerful. And to misrepresent Him and to have no excitement or no zeal or no joy for God and no love for the lost, that is not a representation of Christ. But anyways, the ICOC, they built these college dynamics, and it was really good. And one of the things that, and we'll kind of get to some of the downsides, but one of the really good things that they did do is that, and this is also what people such as Jay have also realized, is that they made a study tract. You see, I definitely am of the opinion that you don't always have to go write down this exact book or go through this exact whatever. But at some point, if you're trying to reach people that are lost and bring them through the gospel, there still is a gospel message and there is a basic framework you're going to have to work somebody through. And that's one of the really smart things that they did, is that they actually put together a study track. Now, we understand that because we also have embodied that as well. But the study track that they did, unfortunately, where the emphasis was definitely on changing one's life in repentance. So there's a lot of good elements. But one of the big negatives was that it kind of stopped there. The depth of Scripture wasn't there. And so again, going back to Matthew 28, thinking about what Jesus says, He says, continue to teach people. And Hebrews chapter 5, which was already read, He says, what does He say? He wants us to stay on the milk, right? No, He didn't say it. He said He wants us to get to the meat of the Word. We want to get to the meat of the Word, amen? And the ICOC, they were really good at giving people the foundation of a lot of things. They give them a lot of milk. And they gave you so much milk that it was high sugar content. And you would get really high and buzz from the milk. But the problem is, once the high wears off, what do you have left? Yeah, the habit kicks in, right? Again, the way that we now deal with this issue, and this is where the ICOC went as the next follow-up step, is that they started a discipleship program where you had assigned people as your discipleship partner. Again, we should be in each other's lives, amen? We really should. I know I need that. But what can get a little tricky is when I say, okay, I'm going to have, Jeff Bisco, you're going to meet with Kevin every week. And we've just decided that, and that's how it's going to be. And Jeff, you're supposed to tell him, a lot of the things that are going through your life, which is really good in lots of ways. But when I start making this rule that you have to abide by, you can see how that can get a little out of control really quickly. Again, Jesus wants us to love one another. He wants us to be involved because we love and we care and because we actually want to better ourselves and not just be forced into something by law. But the ICOC, one thing it really taught me, though, is that we need to be in each other's lives. There might have been a law mindset, but at least they fostered the idea that we get open communication. At least they fostered the idea of, let's be on fire for God. Let's actually encourage, let's communicate with one another. And you know what ends up happening like in any business or any corporation when you do that? When people are actually communicating, it starts to grow. And it starts to flourish. And you don't understand why there's so much growth and there's so many people that are on fire. But that's what ends up happening. Again, where they really took this the wrong way is that they started making it a law, legalistic mindset, though. And actually, I want to bash it too much, but it would get to the point where actually people would almost be excommunicated. It would be almost like a I don't know exactly the correct term, but if you involve a bunch of people in an environment where they feel loved and they have family, they have community, you know, and they just bring this person in and they just feel the love and the commitment. The downside that did come out of that is that if somebody would kind of step away from that or was struggling or whatever, you could almost be excommunicated pretty much. And again, they try to help people. They try to work things through, people through things, but you can kind of see how you can kind of work on people and not manipulate them, but it can be really powerful when you have so much love and commitment in a family, and then they just walk away from you. And so that's another mechanism by which it was difficult for a lot of people. But the ICOC, one of the things that I've been bringing up, and I will just say this time and time again, there was a lot of zeal. Now, some of it was without really a true maturity. And I remember, this is actually really a positive thing, I would say, more than anything. But I remember going to a teen-led conference stuff, and we would do different things around the state of Texas. And I actually had the opportunity several times to speak in front of hundreds of people. Actually, one time I was able to speak over 1,000 people. It was really cool. There was lots of really cool things that were generated through that. But I remember talking to people, and we would go to these, you know, you would always have meetings and stuff. And one of the guys, one of the teens, I mean, this guy is like 16, 17 years old. And this is one of the really positive things I liked about it. These people were fired up. They didn't even know which direction they were always going, but they were going. And this 16, 17-year-old, he goes up there, and he's talking in front of all of us, and he says, well, I want to make 10 disciples this year. Again, we're not doing the quota thing, and you can't just put a number on something. But I think that shows an appropriate picture of what that is like. If you set a limit of 10 disciples for yourself and you don't make that, how are you going to feel? You're going to feel like failure over and over again. Now, we want to get 10 disciples. Amen? But that's really in God's hands and how much you put in the effort and really what God works, how he works through you. And there was a lot of zeal there, though. And one of the things, and I mentioned this before, but not completely, but zeal without knowledge can only take you so far. You can be really zealous. You can say, hey, I'm willing to do whatever. But if you don't actually build that proper foundation, you can only go so far. And this is where it actually is really encouraging, because I'll kind of use an example that happened this week. I was talking to somebody, and I kind of talked to him through a friend. And I don't know exactly how everything worked out, but I just sent him a text one day. I said, hey, man, would you be interested in going to lunch? And I was like, I'm just going to shoot my shot. Would you be interested in doing a Bible study? You know? hey, what can you say? No. And I have a little bit of a relationship with him, so it wasn't completely out of the blue. But you know what he said? He said, I would love to do lunch. And it's funny that you texted me that, because I've been praying to God that somebody would come in my life that I get to study the Bible with. That was pretty cool. And what's even cooler is that I got to sit in his living room this past week. Again, I don't know where this goes, but again, we're just trying to get them the choice, right? To the point of making a decision. And I was sitting in his living room this past week, and you know, we're having a good discussion. We got the Bibles out, and you know, we're not really going anything too crazy in depth, and we're just, you know, I already had lunch with him, kind of got a little bit of more feel where he's at. And somebody's in the kitchen making some noise, and it's his brother who lives with him. And so his brother, he walks over, and you know, he's like, what are you guys doing? We're like, oh, Bible study. He said, oh, okay. Oh. You could tell the just kind of a little bit of interest, but didn't want to seem too interested. Okay. And so then the brother says, hey, you want to join? He's like, yeah, I would love to. He sits down, and we have a good discussion. Now, this is the first formal Bible study I've had with these people, both of them. And guess where we started? Melchizedek, obviously, no. we just started talking about faith and, you know, Hebrews 11, and we started having a conversation about how really real faith is built off of a conviction and things that you have evidence for. Now, again, I'm not trying to just bash the ICOC really hardcore, but there's a lot of good things. But one thing I never got from that was that kind of study. And they at the end of the study, especially the brother, man, this guy was asking, I didn't even want to go this. I'd never go this deep on a first study with somebody. And he's asking all of these questions, you know, how old is the earth really? Carbon dating. I mean, we did the whole enchilada. Everything, he was throwing everything at me. And I said, well, we'll get to that. I mean, I don't want to spend too much of your guys' evening. He was just telling me, he's like, I'm so grateful, because I didn't even have all the answers right there. I was like, I'll get back to you on this. You know, I'll send you a video for this, because this is cool, and I'll send you a video for that. And he said, I actually really appreciate something that you've done and nobody else has done. And he said, you've actually tried to come from an evidence-based perspective, and I really appreciate that. And you know what's going to happen if they decide that they make the decision that this is the real deal, and they come through and they obey the gospel? They'll be zealous. They'll be on fire for God, but they're also going to have a base to work with. And when you go through the scripture, I mean, there's so many cool things that you can build off of. It doesn't always have to be cotton candy. There's so many good, meaty things. I like a good steak. I'm a big savory guy. I'm not a big sugar guy. I like savory over sugar most of the time. And when you actually get that full meal and you actually get that, you know, the heaviness, everybody knows what that feels like when you had a good, hearty meal, maybe that your wife made or your mom. That lasts with you a lot better. Right? But the little cotton candy stuff doesn't. It can only take you so far. And so, let me see where I'm at on my time. I learned so much stuff from the ICOC. Lots of good things, but zeal alone cannot be enough. And maybe this is where it kind of gets to, how can we apply this to us? Like I said, I might have mentioned this a little bit towards the beginning. The culture that we develop and the culture that we foster and the culture that we nurture going forward is very important. Like we are building right now. When we come to Peaks, when we're speaking, when we're studying, you're not just, you know, just hanging out and just having fun, you know, It's just a good time. We're actually building something, and we are creating momentum one way or another. I don't know about you, but I want the world to know about Christ. I want the world to know about Christ. And I don't want to just give people cotton candy. I want to give them meat. The culture that we should adopt should be one of diligence, zeal, being passionate for God, but also one of being very mature in the Scripture. To build a rock-solid foundation so that when people really start contemplating, is there really a God? They can say without a doubt, there is a God. Is that what you want? Let's go to 3 John. And I am very grateful for lots of things I've learned just throughout my life. I've been able to apply them time and time again. In 3 John chapter 4. I just see how many people are still awake, but in 3 John, verse 4, actually, let's start in verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. As I mentioned, my wife and I, we had our first child almost 10 months ago. And, you know, I try to not be on my phone at peaks, okay? But she's sending me pictures of him at the pool and different things, and it's just so cute. And there's nothing more than I want for that little guy than for him to be walking in the truth. I don't care if he grows up and he makes $7 an hour. I don't care if he becomes, you know, an engineer. Whatever he does, as long as it's for God, all I care about is that he is walking in the truth. And when you study, when you are in studies, when you're working with people, you have children, spiritual children, right? And they got a lot of questions. They need lots of help. They need lots of guidance. But what is the thing that you look forward towards the most with your spiritual children? I love that. God has a sense of humor. With the people that you are engaged in Bible study and warfare in, you want nothing more than to see them walking in truth. Amen. That excites me. And he says, I just love, because we started with Hebrews chapter 12. It says, Jesus said, for the joy set before him, he had us on the mind. And so John says, he says, I have no greater joy than this. You know what was firing John up? It was seeing his children walk in the truth. He knew that what he was doing was edifying. He knew that what he was doing was building them up. He knew that what he was doing was bringing them towards that maturity of Christ day in and day out. And to see them actually live it out, to see them actually overcome, that fired him up. I want to see this church, the Church of Christ, Christ Church, to go into this lost world, to be a light. And yes, it's getting darker. I don't know about you, but I feel the darkness of the world at times, and it's overwhelming. I'd stay away from the politics because it's just so discouraging. But you know what happens when it gets darker out there? You get way brighter. So I don't know if your job just gets harder or it gets easier. Because the people that are actually looking, you know what they're going to see? Hopefully they see Christ. Let's keep building people up and walking in the truth. Amen. Let's go forward.